Oh, we don't draw back from this truth. We don't live less than ourselves. We don't live less than who you have made us to be. Our lives are an exact mirror of what you have said concerning us in the world. If we look at the word again this morning, we see these things better. And we align ourselves even better. Amen. All right, have a seat. Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. A very good morning to you. Where are you at the back? Okay. All right, get your Bibles. Bible study. The key. I think I should sit behind Brother Uchi. So, yes, they can come here. Let's have a uniform house. Come for it. Hallelujah. Give you your Bibles. Hard copy Bibles for serious believers. Writing materials. I don't know. When did you backslide? The Bible has finished. I think I heard the Bible has finished. The book has finished. We have our distributor of books here. Hey. You are committing a sin against the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost in this context being me. Hallelujah. Hey. All right, this morning we're going to be looking at something, hallelujah, are we ready? Okay, let's start. Titus chapter 1, everyone settle down please. Titus chapter 1. We good to go? All right, let's read. Verse 4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, if I will take a study this morning and ask you, what do you understand by the word common? What would be your response? And so what's the meaning of common? Something that is common. Normally, the default meaning many persons attribute to the word common is something that is cheap or just other degrading connotations. For example, you wear a top and somebody says, ah, this blouse is common now. Have you heard that before? That this blouse is common. So, just everywhere. So when you see people going to search for clothes or something, they're looking for something that is unique. You can't find it anywhere else. They want something different. So because most of the time the word common has been associated with something that is just there, Shara, or what they call that thing, something that is just everywhere. But we're going to be looking at the meaning according to what the scripture has given it this morning. All right. The title is The Common Good. Sorry, I think I didn't say that. The Common Good. The Common Good. Now, according to our meaning here, common does not mean something that is not special. We're not talking about something that is not special. We're not talking about something that is cheap. Or we're not talking about something that is degrading. That's not what we're talking about when we say the common good. But rather, more specifically, we're talking about something that is unique to us. Something that is unique to all of us. Something that is jointly owned or shared among a particular set of persons. Something that is jointly owned, shared among a particular set of persons, common to all of us. So in Titus 1:4, when Paul said to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, Paul was simply tying his relationship or speaking about the fact that his relationship with Titus is Titus a common faith, or is an offshoot of a faith that they both share? That's the meaning of common faith there. A faith that is jointly unique to the two of them. So when he says our faith, Titus understands what he's talking about, because it is something that both of them are participants of. So he said, my own son, after the common faith. Let's see Jude. Please do the best to just flow with me, going as slow as I can, so we can cover as much as we should this morning. Jude, verse 3. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I'm still looking for Jude. Jude, before Revelation. All right, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, see what Jude is saying. When I decide I want to write to you concerning the common salvation. So is he saying salvation is cheap or salvation is just degrading? No, he's saying the salvation that is unique and peculiar to all of us. We are partakers of this salvation. So what I want to write about is a salvation that two of us are partakers of. What two of us can understand. What we have in common. Now that common there is from the word koinos, K-O-I-N-O-S. It simply means something that is shared by several persons. Something that is shared by several persons. Jointly owned by them, unique to them. Closely related to the word koinonia. Of course, you know what that means, fellowship. So it's related to that. A sharing, a participation. Alright, so that was what Jude was talking about, is their common salvation. But I think Peter made it clearer. Let's see 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Are you there? Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So that word like precious is one word. Isotimos. That's what it means. And it seems that, oh, that's a word in the Greek. It's the same connotation with common. So Peter called it like precious, meaning that something that is equally precious to us, something that is equally honored, something that is of equal value among us. So he referred to that faith, that salvation, as something that they all hold there. They have received this same salvation that we hold there, that is unique, that all of us equally value, and all of us are equal participants of. So this word shows a similarly valued subject in question. That means the valuation of the person. Am I too fast for you, ma? Because you're not writing. I'm wondering why. The participant, the value that the writer of the letter attributes to it, and the value that the recipient of the letter also attributes to that salvation is the same. Is that clear? He said no. When he says like precious, the person writing has a valuation that he puts to salvation. That is, who is the person writing here? Who is the person writing, Bumi? Peter. So the recipient of the letter understands the same value. When he says like precious, this thing we equally value it together. I value it, you value it. You understand? That's what it means there. Now, the apostles, as we've seen in Peter, we saw Paul, we saw Jude. The apostles did not put a distinction between their salvation and the salvation of the saints. There was no difference. They did not say, hey, we are the ones that Jesus spoke with. So, what we received, our own salvation, is grade A. For those of you, or if you are familiar with terms of fairly used terms, you hear grade A, I mean, yes, grade A, grade B, like that. So as the grade is reducing, it's getting cheaper, and the fineness or whatever is reducing as well. So Peter did not say our salvation is original. Then after that, people's own is now Tocumbo grade A, then from there grade B. No, it's the same. There was no distinction between their salvation and the others. They acknowledged and esteemed highly the salvation of theirs and the saints as well. Whether they were the ones that preached to them or not, so long as they heard that these ones are saved, automatically they give them the same respect that is due to everyone that has believed. That's what happens. Because it's the same faith, same Christ. Same faith, same Christ. A common salvation. Let's see Acts 15. Acts 15. It was when certain Jews came to Antioch and insisted that the believers there must be circumcised. And then a delegation was sent to Jerusalem. So let's see Acts 15. This was Peter's response. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So he was referring to the event in Acts 10 in Cornelius' house. Verse 8, and God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So this is Peter acknowledging the fact that with God, there is no difference in salvation for any man. No matter where you are, in the deepest jungle, in the cosmopolitan city, anywhere you are, if you are saved, your salvation is the same. God puts no difference to such men. All right. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as what? As they. Same saved. Now, see that word there in verse 10. When it says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? Now that word tempt ye there is one word. Pirazo. It's simply saying that, why are you trying a thing, whether it will work? To attempt to do something if it can happen. You understand? As in, when you're attempting, you want to cook something. It's okay, I've been cooking something with, the recipe says egusi and vegetable. But what if we put egusi and send it? How will it look like? You understand? That attempt to try to see how something will look like. Now, Peter is now saying, why are you tempting God? In their actions of trying to put a distinction or trying to introduce a new element, Peter calls it tempting God. It means you are trying to, a salvation that God has put in place, you are not trying to tweak it. You are trying to put your own adjuster to check if it can also work. That was what Peter was describing. So, this clearly says that any attempt to alter this same thing that God has uniquely given to every man is a man's invention. That is a man's attempt. Once there is an addition, a deviation, an alteration of this common salvation, that is definitely man-made, not God. We don't make a trial test of what God has done. That's what tempts there. We don't try to create an alternative. No, it's the same. That Peter clearly says that there, God has made no difference in salvation among men. So no man should. Let's see what Paul said, Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse Ephesians 2, 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So Paul is saying here now that there is no barrier between men who seek God in truth. One access, one Spirit, one Father. That is what is obtainable right now. The only separation that once existed was the Jew-Gentile dichotomy. And even the scripture tells us that that was not a creation of God. That separation was man-made. God never put a difference, or God never treats Jews differently from Gentiles. Let's see Romans 2. Just put your hand there in this Ephesians. We're going to come back here. We're not done reading that. But let's see Romans 2. To show you that the separation between Jews and Gentiles was man-made. God never viewed men as distinct. Romans 2, from verse 7. Okay, 6, who will render to every man according to his deed, to them who by patience continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. So, whether Jew, Gentile, the same, if the person does the same thing, it gets the same consequence. So, God, before God, there is no distinction. Alright, let's go back to Ephesians 2. So, that distinction between Jews and Gentiles, that was a creation of man, was what Jesus took away. Paul referred to it as enmity. So, it was taken away, and then we are now made one. Okay, now verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. No, I'm back to Ephesians 2, 19. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, Paul is telling us here that if there is one Jesus, then we have the same faith. If it is one Jesus, not different Jesuses. If it is one, then the faith is one. That means the distinction that exists between men today is simply those in Christ and those outside Christ. No more distinction. The only difference we have today in humanity, the only dividing line between men today, is not the color of their skin, is not wealth, is not status, is nothing else, but simply those who are fellow citizens or those who are of the household of God, and then those who are not. That is the only recognized distinction we have. And for those who are in that family, we now have a common faith. That's what we are talking about. Since I'm trying to tie up everything, this is the introduction. There is no barrier between those who are in that family. Now we have one common faith, one common identity. The distinction between those with outside Christ and those in Christ is man-made. It is not a creation of Jesus. I need to clarify that. Because that barrier is being put up by each man by their rejection of the gospel. So it is not that God wanted to make a distinction between all men, because he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the sacrifice of Jesus was for the whole world. But if a distinction exists that some men are not in the household of faith, then that barrier is man-made. Is that clear? Alright, so we'll continue now. For the focus of our study, we are talking about those in that household. Those with that common faith, those with that common identity, those with that common father, those with that common spirit. That is what we are looking at today. So Ephesians 4 now, that same Ephesians, just go to chapter 4. From verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So, you see there, one. One body, referring to the church. There is one body, there is just one church, one family. We have one spirit, we have one identity. We have one hope of our calling. We have a common inheritance, a common assignment. One. Just one. Now, as we have said earlier, if there is a distinction between men today, it should be between those who are of the household and those outside it, those in Christ and those outside Christ. So that means there are two types of people on this earth, those in Christ and those outside Christ. But for us in Christ, we have a manual. There's no other word I can call it, a manual for life. Okay? Now let's see, 2 Timothy 3, this is still introduction. Most of these things, I'm going through them as quickly as I can because persuaded that we know them already. 2 Timothy 3, from verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So, in this family, we have a manual for life. This place refers to it as the scriptures, of course, talking about the Old Testament portion, Genesis to Malachi. But we also know that we have the epistles as well, given to us by God through men. And a compilation of these two things is what we refer to as the Bible. So, we can safely say that for those in this family, we have a manual called what? Called what? The Bible. So we have a manual called Bible. Now, if we have agreed that this Bible is our manual for life, that means the words in this Bible must be binding on all of us. If we have one faith, one common identity, one common spirit, one common salvation, one common Lord, one common Father, that means, and one manual, one common manual. That means all of us must subject ourselves to this manual. And what is written here is binding. For you to say this is not binding on me, it means you are saying you do not have a common faith with us. That was where we started the foundation from. One common faith between the apostles, us, all believers. God has made no difference. Now, there is a drive in man to be unique. There is this desire to be special, to be unique, right? And just to be distinct, just to be special. And this desire is quelled in no small measure. That means there is already a spark there. The person's pouring fire into this, pouring fuel into this thing, it's a fuel, according to English people. The person pouring petrol or fuel, or the gas, whatever, that thing to ignite it, to make it burn faster, most times are, social media, friends, whatever, motivational speakers. At least all of us at one point in our life had been to either a motivation seminar, read a motivation book, or even been to a motivation church where you are told that, you are unique. You're special. There is no two of you in this world. You are the only one. Even if you occupied the same room at the same time and came out twins, but you still came out on your own. You don't come out together. Am I doing good? I'm going somewhere to happen. That will happen soon. I'm coming. Then they will tell you that, see, look at your fingerprint. Look at your fingerprint. Look at it. It is common to only you. There is nobody on this earth that has the same fingerprint as yours. It is unique. So you are special. Say to yourself, I'm special. Not that we need you to fall into a ditch. I didn't need you a ditch. But say to yourself, I'm unique. Only for me, the believer here. The rest of you are unbelievers. And then they will not tell you, after saying that, they will graduate. God has a special purpose for you on this earth. A void that only you can fill. Created from heaven. You know when God is sending men on earth, he packages them and wraps them up in a particular destiny for them. And then he launches them on earth. Ha! He launches them on earth. So they just make you, when you finish leaving that place, they'll not tell you, see, ask God that unique thing he wanted you to do. That special thing that he had in mind when he created you, as if you are Adam. That special, only God can tell you. But in case you don't know, just ask yourself, what do you like to do? Is that not the word you say? Why people say like that? Just ask yourself, what do you like to do? The pastor that says, what if you like to steal? What if the man says, I like to be an armed robber? So that's your destiny in life. So that's that desire, that craving to just, I have just one thing that God wants me to do. And once you just hear such things, you start looking for a particular destiny in God. That is the source of our problem. If the scripture says we have a common identity, a common faith, a common spirit, everything relating to us is common, why think ye that your destiny is also not common? Or is it only when that comes to destiny? That's when you now separate yourself. Hey, I'm no more in this common thing. Right now, God made me special. Special more than Paul. Anyway, so that's what we are talking about this morning. That seed of greatness that they keep telling you is in you. I want to show you what it is right now. There's a seed of greatness in you. That's what I want to show you. What that seed is. Now, John 3. John chapter 3. Don't forget, there are two races of persons on earth. Those in Christ, those outside Christ. No one in between. They're either in Christ or outside Christ. Now, John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, gave him serious attention, hey, focus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water, that is the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So, there is a distinction that Jesus put here, those born of the flesh and then those born of the spirit. Of course, we are all born of the flesh at one point in time, but at a later time, like you have listened to being born again, there is something else that happens to a man that alters the spirit or that alters the state of the spirit and his eternal destiny. Jesus said that a man must be born again. That word born again there is not talking about quantity, but a new location. That this birth is a different one altogether. This one means you are born from above. So, except a man be born from above, is not of God. That means we have a different, not just an identity now, we also have a different operating system. How we run or what we operate with, that's not the meaning of operating system, that's it now. What makes something work? We have those born of the Spirit, those born from above, also have a different operating system. We have a different manual. Forget that I'm using all these words. I'm sorry, but I'm trying to try and break it down. We have a different manual and we have a different operating system. Now let's see 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Oh, let's start from 1 Corinthians 1. From verse 26. Have a new reality. Have a new operating system. For see you, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 28, and base things of this world, and things which are despised, are God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now you see a difference in what Paul is, different or a distinction in what Paul is saying. He's saying there are things of this world, and then there are things of God. That God has, what the things that God does, is looks contrary or looks foolish to the things of the world. You understand? When placed side by side with how the world will think and operate, it is foolish. But our own wisdom is who? Christ. Christ has been made unto us wisdom. To tell you distinctly that the wisdom with which the believer operates on is different from what the world will consider wisdom. So we cannot try to merge the two. Two distinct people on earth, in Christ, outside Christ. For those in Christ, what makes sense to us is Christ. And the one observing from outside will always see it as foolish. There's no two ways about it. Let's see that same 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Let's read 6, then we'll go to 12. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, not of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That is Christ, talking already about what he has been saying in chapter 1. And he's saying that this wisdom, that Christ now is our wisdom. We cannot try to make it make sense according to the word pattern. Now let's see 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now why can we know that these things make sense to us? Because we have not received the spirit of the world. But if it makes sense to God, and we have God's spirit, that means should it make sense to us? Yes. So that's why we have a different operating system. We have a different set of rules, we have a different set of value and appreciation, and we have a different set of mode of operation. I don't know how that, whichever word you want to write it, just understand what I'm trying to say. And that is the spirit. Different. Different. So, in living our life, we cannot afford to use a manual or try to use an operating system that is contrary to our nature. According to your computer terms, that's crashing. The thing will crash, right? To run a tool contrary software, so whatever. I'm not a computer person. But what I'm trying to say is that you already understand what your own nature is. So attempt to run that life or live that life on something that is contrary to it. The end result will be that it will crash. For lack of a better word, please just put it like that. It will crash. Now, why, I want to give you an example. Why has the materialism gospel gained so much ground? Why does it suddenly look like, of course, not suddenly, men have always displayed sort of through the generations, but why does it make sense to some persons, and they don't know that, I don't know how to put it again, the prevailing circumstance or why the materialism gospel seems to make sense is because, of course, you know that though, even though you have a different operating system, where are you? You are still where? In the world. So, there is a tendency to want to make that world system appeal to your mind, which of course it does. It appeals to the mind of a man. You are the one that will bring this mind like this, as in, forcing it, not like a Gabriel, you are pressing, those are kind of things. So you sandwich your mind in between your spirit and be what? Pressing it. If you don't press it, bread will open and the egg will fall out. You understand what I'm trying to say? Understand it. But, so it is your duty. But if you don't, and the egg is still outside, what will happen? It will be making, the things outside will make sense. Now, does it not appeal to want to have money? Do you know what it means to have money? As you just have money. You just have money. Like I told you, before, I was saying that just walk into a, you know, right now, before you go buy something, you have your list, right? You already calculated, Maggi must be 50 naira. Oil must be 100. If at one point you go to the market and they say oil don't increase, now 70, what will happen to all your computation for that week? Ah! It will affect crayfish. That's why you'll not be having alternative for gone. So, you just say, ah! Once we eat fish, we ate fish last week. Let's just manage with this one now. So, it is good. There's just this feeling you have. You just go into a place and then you're just, give me this, and this. Thank you. So they just roll it. And you know what? The annoying thing about the world system is that once you go to such places that you have a, just go with a big car, you are buying plenty of things, it is the people there that will be helping you. But let's just help you push it. Don't worry, let's just push. But if it's two things, either way, bye bye, nobody just ever sends you. So that feeling appeals to man. So it gives him a temptation to want to run a contrary manual with his own life. Now, let us see something. We are going to see something very clear. Oh my God, time has gone. All right. Let's see what Jesus said. Jesus was clear on what the believer's path should look like. Believer's path will look like. When the materialism gospel prevails, or persons are not committed to the world as they should, it's because men are attempting to be who they are not. Men are attempting to do something contrary to their nature. But Jesus said something clearly. Before we go, you know, at the defense of the truth, for those of you who have listened to that, we said truth is that, aletheia, is that which is constant under any subject under consideration. It means that truth must be true. If, when it comes to Ope, it alters, and when it comes to you, it alters, is that truth? No. So, the problem we have is that people try to make truth bend to their circumstance. They will say, in my own situation, it's still that same drive of being unique. For me, I know this is it all, but what works for me is that when it happens like this, my own is different. God knows. I have a special covenant with God where he has told me in a vision of the night that this is how my own life will run. I know the Bible says this, but see, God told me this. Anyway. Truth is bigger than all of us. Truth is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than all of us put together. So, an attempt to do something or to try to make truth bend to you is to say that you are bigger than truth, which can never happen. The end result is ridiculousness. You just look ridiculous. Truth, you must be the one to align yourself with that truth, because you must do nothing against the truth but for the truth. Now, what does the Bible say? And we already said the Bible is our manual, right? The truth concerning what our own path in life should be. What has God said about our identity and destiny and purpose in life and every other name you want to call it? What has God said concerning it? John 3:16. I know we know it. Just open. What is God's plan for all of man? John 3:16. Are we there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should I go? If it's working, no problem. All right, let's read again, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that means concerning man, is that the same thing? Okay. Concerning the whole of man, concerning the world, God has a particular intention for them, that they should be saved, that they should not perish. Because of his love for the whole world, as it is written there, it means that he wants one identity for all of them. They should not perish, but they should have everlasting life. Now let's see 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible is clear concerning God's general identity for man. God's general purpose for man. You know, we have talked about the identity. Now we are focused on that purpose. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, from verse 1. Be there, open. You must open your Bible. Write and open. 1 Timothy 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? For all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be what? Saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That means the scripture is clear concerning what God's intention is for every man. Every man, clear. And we already, the foundation we started from talks about one common identity, something that is common to all of us, one common faith, one common Father. All right, now let's see what Jesus said again concerning that common identity, that common assignment, what we should all do. Matthew 28. The scriptures very of us should be familiar with, so just open as quickly as you can. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So a common instruction here to all of them is that they should go make disciples of all men. All right, now let's see Mark. Common purpose, common instruction. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye unto the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast the devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, you see they all, right? So a general instruction, general signs, general everything for every man. All right, let's continue. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Acts 1. General instruction. Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. You shall receive power after you shall receive, okay, of course, you know how we rephrase that, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the scripture is clear concerning the fact that God has just one path for man. God has just one path, as in path, P-A-T-H, and one destination for all men. It is not different. Jesus too was clear on that fact. Same instruction repeated all around for all men. Same. The apostles re-echoed it. Let's see 2 Corinthians 5.
2 Corinthians 5. You are going to read this for me, but I suddenly realize it's not in my Bible. Suddenly, I know it's not in my Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, let's read 17 to 19. Please read so I can hear. Alright, are we there? 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 19. Alright, let's read. Second Corinthians 5. Offend by word. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Alright. If any man is in Christ, all things are passed away. All things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Reconciliation. Next verse. Now of Christ, teach you, be ye in Christ dead, be ye reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin. Alright, so now the apostles be echoed the same thing. He said, now we are ambassadors of Christ. No distinction. All of us. When he says all things have become new, then he qualified and said all things are of God. That means the new things in your spirit are the same things in line with what God wants. In line with the desire and pleasure of God. These characteristics are God-based. These characteristics are God-based. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Now, all what we have read here is to show you that we have a common portfolio, a common destiny. Destiny, is you know what you are placed on this earth to do? Have you known the meaning of destiny? That special thing you are placed on earth to do. The scripture tells us that we have one common destiny. One. Same salvation. That is the destiny. Same salvation. Remember in Breaking Dividing Walls, when we said God does not do one thing in plenty ways or do plenty things to achieve one purpose. His way to make a man righteous, holy, sanctified, power, have authority, everything, was answered or was done how? One, giving the man the spirit, making him a son. So there's nothing you are looking for that you cannot find inside that spirit. So also, God has one path for all men. God has one will for all men. What is that? What is that? Salvation. That they should be saved. And his destiny for all men is also what? The same salvation. It's not different. You save, get others saved. Simple. All salvation and all that it entails. One destiny, one path for all man. God's dealing is always the same. Same, same. He doesn't do multiple things. One answer, he doesn't do MCQ. Option A, B, C. Context question. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many of you enjoyed your 50 context questions yesterday? Say you enjoyed it. Don't believe in the house. Anyway, we'll continue. So, our pursuit of better things concerning you. So God's dealing with man has always been the same. The same. Bam, fill in the blank like this. What does God want for man? Bam. There is no, either wants this, or this, or this, or this. Choose the one you like. God. Now, let's see Romans 10. To tell you that the same value or importance of preaching or ministry in that salvation is as important as the salvation itself. Let's see what Paul said in Romans 10. Romans 10. Are we ready? That was an end in 10 minutes. Romans 10. From verse 10, Paul already talked about, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this was talking about salvation, right? What a man should do and the rest. Salvation. Now, let's see verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How should they hear without a preacher? Because he has already talked about what salvation, then what the requirement is believing. He has put importance on believing. And then is that saying, as important as this believing is, how shall they believe without what? A preacher. Oh my God. That was sounding very strange. Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, first of all, except they be sent. How are men sent? How are men sent? Which scriptures explain that men are sent? Okay, yes, all those scriptures we have read earlier, and Ephesians 4. In case you see there's a special preparation, Ephesians 4 verse 11, it gave some apostles, pastors, teachers, for what? The perfection of the saints, to do what? The work of the ministry. So, a man that has been, that is born again, has ministry, gift, laboring over his life, has been sent. Is that clear? Alright, let's continue. Except they be sent, as it is written. Now, when we see as it is written, what does it mean? The quotation. Now, Paul is quoting, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, this is written, he's talking about the prophecy written in Isaiah 52 verse 7. You will see it there. Now, Paul is saying that the same prophecy that spoke about salvation, because if you read from the beginning of the chapter, I has already been talking about how it is written concerning the plan of salvation. Now, he's saying the same prophecy that spoke about salvation also spoke about the job of the preachers. That means the role of the preachers is embedded too in scriptures. It's embedded in prophecy. So you will not think that ministry and preaching is something that Jesus cooked up so that his legacy will not die. That Jesus just thought and said, okay, let us just say, this is the way I will preserve my name on this earth. I'm not going to come. Be preacher. No. Scripture already spoke about how it should be done. Scripture said that preachers will arise. Preachers will spread this thing. That is why the role of the preachers is as important as the message itself. Is that clear? All right. So, Scripture emphasizes the importance of this ministry, the importance of this destiny, the importance of this work. It is not an afterthought. This ministry, this destiny, this purpose is not an afterthought. God's only work for man is salvation. To believe and be saved. That when, how shall we do the work of God? Believe on him who has said salvation. How shall we do the work of God for you that are already saved? Ministry in the same salvation. No different things. Same saved. Remember, narrow is the way. Narrow is the way, right? Exam yesterday. Narrow is the way. It's there. If you didn't answer it, it means that you failed. Narrow is the way. Little is the requirement. All right. Now let's continue. Calm down. Focus. Exam, all things are passed away. All things have become new. And all things now of this teaching. So focus, okay? All right. Now, let us see the prayers in the epistles. How did they pray? Because, of course, prayers are a reflection of your deepest desires and wish, right? So, if you want to know what a man is bothered about, just listen to his prayer life. You don't need to go too far. Just listen. You understand? You want to know what occupies this guy's thoughts? Just listen. Especially when it's not in tongues. Even if it's in tongues, if the utterance comes like that, it's very sharp, but just listen. You hear, oh Lord, change my from glory to glory. Or, this year must not pass me by, Lord. Settle me this year, Lord. Especially as December is about to reach. As others are doing wedding, my invitation card must come out, Lord. Or, I don't. Okay. I know that I'm not in my preaching this morning. I refuse to focus on you. So, once you want to hear what a man is holding at day, listen to his prayer. So, if you want to understand priority and what the apostles held there, what do we do? Check what they prayed about. Now, let's start. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:1:1:1. These are prayers we read almost every time, so we're going to just read through them again. Ephesians 1:15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my what? prayers, he talked about what he was praying about, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who are to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Paul's prayer for them was specific. I want you to understand. I want you to know what you have. I want you to know who you are, so that you can do what you should do. Simple, specific prayer. Let's see Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Or before we leave Ephesians 6. Verse 18, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul was asking the whole church to pray for him, and this was the focus, that in this ministry, this gospel, I should speak as I should. I should speak as I should. Imagine if you have an opportunity to say, church, when we should say, what do you want the church to pray with you about? How many of you have been in such settings? Okay, the church wants to agree with you in prayer. What should we pray about? How many prayer, what kind of prayer points do you hear? Benjamin, just agree with me. My place of work, they've been owing me promotion for years now. And they've been promoting other people are passing me by. Benjamin, let us agree together. I believe that this veil will leave me. Whatever veil is covering me from there, seeing the promotion, the veil will go. Oh, brethren, in the beginning of this year, I saw a vision of me driving a car. The year is about to end. I've not seen the car. Brethren, pray with me that vision should come to pass. Oh, brethren, pray with me. Like, you know, those once you just hear church praying with together, they will just go and bring that thing that, they know if everybody pray. Now, this one. Well, Paul is asking the church to pray for him, and it was still specific concerning the ministry in the gospel. Priority. Let's see Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Same focus, that you will be able to understand, your knowledge will increase, you will be able to discern, you will be able to approve the things that are excellent, you will not be carried away with truth and non-truth. It is a lack of understanding of priority that will make somebody read this scripture and use it to pray for boo. And say, brethren, pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And I was in that service and I almost, Philippians 1. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. And they went to bring one funny translation that made it look like, see, so that you should know what to do and know who to choose. To approve the things that are excellent. That it's not everybody that is meant for you. So you should be able, in the plenty choices you have, you should be able to discern. So often. Lack of, it's just a desire to want to be unique. We make you see something that is not there in the scripture. Something that is clearly written here or is talking about knowledge in Christ. Sincere without offense in the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. And then you read it. Because the lens with which you are used to read is bay and boo. And all you'll be seeing everywhere is bay and boo. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And then he talked about salvation. Focus. 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 In all these prayers. Let's see. This same Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, if that will of God is not definite, if it's not something that is known and peculiar to all of them, how can a prophet pray this prayer? Do you understand? If God's will for Isine is to hammer, and God's will for divine is that he becomes a politician and becomes the next president, and God's will for Ijoma is that she has the best physiotherapy clinic in this world, and what, no matter the bone, the once she touches your bone, just by touching it, the thing will straighten and have received sense. And God's will for Harry is that he is the designer of, in fact, Harry can sew cloth that the whole earth can wear. If the earth will just wear it and be filled with the glory of the Lord. If that is God's will for all of them, and each one, all of you have your own will, how will Epaphras pray this prayer? You understand? So if you want to pray to show you that this will is one. So when you are laboring for all the, you are saying praying for the church, and you are saying we stand strong and perfect in the will of God, we know what we are praying about. That will be specific, definite, and common to all of us. Now let's see 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it meets with you, and that we may be delivered from reasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Of course, in the video, we explain it a little. Same specific prayers. Philemon 1:6. What does it say? Okay, Philemon 1:6. All the prayers, all of them, the same direction. There was nothing that was outside this ministry. And the communication of thy faith, okay, verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. And the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Specific prayers, all of them showing their passion, showing their priority, showing what they hold dear. Over 80% of the prayers in the epistle focus on Islam. Barely personal. Barely. If you say ask for deliverance, it's for the sake of the gospel. If you ask for that needs are met, it's for the sake of the gospel. Those everything always tied along the line. To show you that we have one common identity, one common purpose. God has just one priority for man, and it is placed above all else. We'll continue with this next day. Just one priority for all of man. Write this clearly. There is nothing you can personalize it. I should live for. There is nothing I should live for greater than to excel as the man in Christ. Please put that greater in block letters in case you don't mistake what I'm trying to say. Greater than. We're not saying you should not live or get other things, but there's nothing I should live for that is greater than excelling in Christ. Excelling as a man in Christ. Nothing must be greater than this. Nothing. You can have your hobbies and things that you like. You can have your marriages. We'll do that in the next sermon. But right now, we are focused. What is that common good? One common destiny. One common identity. One common priority for all of us. So a man who does not have this priority, you know, it's easy to know. It's easy to know. We can know you. Let me not enter into the second sermon. So, please, write it again. We must accept God's definition for destiny as ministry. That means how God defines destiny for us is ministry. So we must accept God's definition of destiny as ministry. You must reformat your brain from all the seed of greatness you have heard. All the seed of greatness that God has placed inside every man. Holy Ghost, and that is for believers. So, have I told you the seed of greatness now? You don't like that one. One your own special one. One spirit, by one spirit, you all have access. The seed of greatness in you. Tell your neighbor, in case they don't want to take it from me. Tell your neighbor, brother, There is a seed of greatness in you. Divine is your neighbor. He doesn't believe this yet. He's still hoping for something else. Say, brother, there is actually a seed of greatness in you. A serious seed of greatness in you. For by this seed, you will leap through walls. For by this seed, you are not an ordinary man. And this seed of greatness is the Holy Ghost. Glory, thank you, Jama. Glory to God. Be grateful about this. You want something extra? Why are you disdaining the Holy Ghost? Is that enough? You say again to yourself, the seed of greatness in me is the Holy Ghost. I have come to explain to you. The next sermon, we are now going to look at what we do by virtue of this seed of greatness and how we become great in this common good. Hallelujah. Are you eager to know what your destiny is in this life? You want to know what your destiny is? People are paying money for this seminar. People pay money and travel for places, so know what their destiny and purpose is in life. They buy money, they spend money on books, and I'm telling you free. There's a seed of greatness in you, Pedro. It is the Holy Ghost. And by this seed, you are unique. By this seed, you are unique. I'm unique. I'm special. Glory to God. All right, let's be on our feet. Any prayer outside this, all those prayers you have prayed, that God show me my destiny, my special destiny, either you have prayed it in ignorance or idolatry. And the idolatry is that you are serving self. Meaning you want to exalt yourself above God's plan, above God's will. You just want to be yourself, like myself. So you must repent in dust and ashes. Every time I've prayed that the oil on my head, all that destiny, that special thing that God has done, all those energy, you are going to use it this morning to pray concerning this. Now that you know your destiny very well, we are now going to pray concerning the destiny. They ask you, put your hands on your head and say, Lord, show me my destiny. You know how the person will need to pray, right? Now that your destiny has been shown to you, how will you pray about this destiny? More than, because now when you don't know it, you are still halfway there. Now your destiny, your destiny is clear. In this my destiny, I must excel. That is the prayer we are praying this morning. God will now come and explain better what the destiny is. So we are praying clearly. Our destiny is. Remember this is our song. There's a priority in life. There is a purpose for my existence, and I found it. We are going to sing it together now. Then we'll pray. So I will know whether you are going to rejoice in that, or you are going to be sober and cry that this is not the destiny you wanted for yourself. And Lord, make me say something. It has to be different from this. It has to be something more. I found it. I found my purpose for life. I've got my choices aligned. This is the greatest treasure to me. And I found it. Do you understand? No, we don't sing carelessly here. We sing from our conviction. We know what we are talking about when we sing this. So there's a priority in life. We're going to sing that together. There's a priority in love. There is a purpose for my existence, and I found it. Oh, I found it. It is the gospel. It is the gospel of our God. It is the ministry of the Son, and I found it. Oh, I found it. There's a priority in life. There is a purpose for my existence, and I found it. Oh, I found it. It is the gospel. It is the gospel of our God. It is the ministry of the Son, and I found it. One more time, there's a priority in life. There's a priority in life. There is a purpose for my existence. I found it.
salvation.
It is the gospel of the God.
It is the gospel of our
God. It is the ministry of the song.
It is the ministry of the song. And I found it.
Oh,
I found it.
I found my purpose for life.
I got my choices alive. This is the greatest treasure to me. And I found it.
One more time, I found my purpose for life.
I found my purpose for life.
Glory to God.
I got my choices alive. This is the greatest treasure to me. And I found it.
So your prayer is simple. It's going to be based on this what you just have. And I found my purpose for life, and I've got my choices aligned. You know what that means? That means the way I make my choice, and the choice I make, and the reason for me taking the decisions I take, is to align myself to this purpose I have found. Once your actions are contrary to the purpose, we can safely say that you have not found the purpose. Because the scripture says that the kingdom of God is like the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this, that a man founds a great treasure in the field, and goes to sell all he has so that he can purchase it. It means that there is a corresponding action we must see when a man understands that this is my purpose. So if you are not seeing that action, we can simply say you have not found the purpose. So we are praying now that my choices are aligned to this. My choices are aligned to this. I take decisions that foster my purpose in this world, in this common will that God has given. That's what we are praying about. Henry, come and lead this prayer. We're praying about that this morning. Henry, we're praying about that for the next 20 minutes.